Okay, so we're now on page 4 of the Prayer of Adoration. We're going to finish up with this page. At the top of the page, number 1, everybody have a page 4? All right, number 1. And if our focus is on our needs, we're talking about the prayer of adoration. And if you remember last time, we were talking about the distractions, the things that keep us from not just the prayer of adoration, but the prayer in general. What are some of the things that we learned before about distractions? What are some of the distractions?
Our phone.
Our phone, that's true. What else?
Busyness.
Our mind. We got our mind going in too many different directions. What else?
Family.
Animals. And most importantly of all, how about a place where it's quiet?
Yes.
Might have a little difficulty finding that, but we can find them if we have to, even if it's in your car, in your driveway. I think that God really loves the idea that we would go out of our way to try to find a quiet place just to be alone with Him. That's a very wonderful thing to do, isn't it? To just say, I love you so much, I want to focus on only you, so I'm going to go in my driveway, my car, shut everything off, and just pray to you and thank you for all your blessings. And what did we say, not just to focus, what did we say also was the benefit? What's the benefit of all prayer? That's a good question. I expected every hand to go up. Yeah. Joe.
Increases faith, or it energizes your faith more?
Okay, yep.
God's grace.
One second, you gotta raise your hand.
Reconciles our attitude.
Prayer, big deal. Attitude adjustment. Every prayer adjusts your attitude. Carrie.
Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Get closer to God.
Yeah, when you draw near to God and we draw near to God through prayer, how else do we draw near to God besides prayer?
Worship.
What?
Worship.
Worship, yep, we draw near to God in worship. It's something else.
His word, as you read his
That's
word.
True, too.
Obedience.
Thank you. Obedience. The closer you draw, that's how you draw near to God. You learn to obey Him. You learn to draw closer to Him because you're listening, you're reading His word, and you're living it. That's how you do it. All right. And number 1, it says, and if our focus is on our needs, then we can't adore God because we're only thinking about our needs. And sometimes that happens, right? If you're praying just to worship God, do you do that? No hands, but do you do that? Ask yourself that question. Do I ever just pray the prayer of adoration? Who remembers what a simple prayer was?
Prayer for ourselves.
It's called inward prayer. The prayer of adoration is what kind of prayer? An outward prayer, because it's not about us, right? Because we're finishing up this section on this doctrine of prayer, we should just review a few of these things. It's impossible to reflect on God's grace and adore Him while our minds are focused on what's bothering us. So how do we do that? How do we go to God if we have a... if we start to pray the prayer of adoration and all of a sudden all these things come into our head about our needs, what do we do?
Stop.
Stop? Okay. What else?
We should be praying. We should wait a little while and ask for Lord to give you what you need so you can pray.
Okay. So what you're saying is you should stop the prayer of adoration and just do a simple prayer. Lord, I can't come to you and adore you because right now I'm in such pain. This person has passed on, and my grief is so much, Lord, that I can't focus on it. So, God, I pray you would help me so that I would have the focus I need because you are worthy of all my focus. And although I'm in my grief, and I know that you understand that, would you please help me to find a focal point, make the cross the focal point instead of my grief? Because I know, Lord, if you do that, that's part of the comfort that I need right now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And then you go back and see if it happens. If it doesn't happen, just stay with the simple prayer. Here's something, there's two things you should understand. Whatever you do in love is never wrong. Everybody understand that? Whatever you do in love is never wrong. And whenever you pray, it's never not helpful. It's never not helpful. It'll always help you no matter what you're praying. All right, question number six. Is the prayer of adoration something that comes to us naturally? Hey, Ed, come on in. Is it something you think it does?
Because without the Holy Spirit, we can't really do nothing, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit drew us to be prayerful. Without Christ, without being a Christian, you don't have the desire to pray.
Right.
So it's really coming from someone else, from another source, which is right. The Holy Spirit.
That's true. But how about do you think that it's natural for us to pray the prayer of adoration specifically? Okay, that's my point, right? Not necessarily, right? Why? Vinny.
Too carnal. We're in the flesh so long.
He's right. He's could have said a little different, but he's right. In other words, it's not a natural thing to come and adore God because we put so much tension in our life, and it is tension, isn't it? Don't we put tension in our life? Don't we put situations in our life? We have to deal with them. We put so much of that in our life every day because of our culture, because of the clock and the way we have to live our lives today, that we're just trying to get through it all. And there's little time for us to just relax and say, you know what, I'm going to set all that stuff aside, and now I just want to be with you. I just want to tell you how much I love you. You know, a good example of that is in a marriage. Isn't that true in a marriage? You have a husband and wife, they're raising children, they're working, they're keeping the household going, they're doing all this. They don't have time to work on their relationship the way they'd like to. So they've come up with this thing called date night. So date night is a time when I can just shut everything off, and we're going out to dinner, we might take in a movie, and we're going to have a great night, and we're going to just have a great time, you and I. And that's how busy we are, and that's an example how busy we are in the physical realm, and the same thing applies in the spiritual realm. We have so many things going on, and most of them have to do with the flesh, and most of them have to do with things that we either allow or we anticipate are going to happen, and either they do or they don't. Either they do or they don't. So the answer to that question is the prayer of adoration something that comes naturally? It is not something that we do naturally because of our lifestyle, and so we get around it by how? We talked a little bit about it. How do we get around that lifestyle that keeps us from making it, and can we make it a natural thing in our life? Let me ask you a question. Do we make birthdays? Do we make anniversaries? Do we make special events? Do we make time for them? Right?
The answer is right below the question.
It's right below the question. Oh, the prayer must be learned and practiced. How about that? Whoever did that was pretty smart. You're right. The prayer must be learned and practiced. So how do you learn a prayer? I don't know if I agree with that now that I think about it. But how would you learn a prayer? How would you learn a prayer of adoration?
You could just read your psalm. A psalm is a prayer.
That is.
Yep.
And many of them are prayers of adoration, right? And so, how do we practice it?
By doing that, you know, when you're doing your study, that's what I do.
Mm-hmm.
In your study time.
Mm-hmm. And we practice the prayer of adoration when we realize that we need to do it more. Mm-hmm. You're not going to practice it unless you realize it. Why? Because of that. We have like an incoming tide that never quits of things in life that just brush up against us and we have to deal with. And it really keeps us in the simple prayer and not so much in the prayer of adoration.
We have to, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray.
Yeah.
We have to do the same thing.
That's why he gave us the model prayer.
Right, and we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. I was just showing Rebecca that the Spirit will intercede for us.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And then it says, when I say it must be learned, I'm specifically referring to learning how to keep our focus on God for a period of time. Everybody understand that? That's really what it is. Has anybody ever tried to practice keeping their focus on something? For example, if you're not in prayer, have you ever sat at a red light and looked at something and tried to keep your focus on it, seeing everything else that was going around you? You know, I think it should be understood that practicing anything, I don't care what it is, practicing anything is what makes you better at it. And you can practice focus on anything, right? In the military, right, Mike? They teach you to focus on the enemy. They teach you to assess a situation. All of that stuff they do, they teach it to you. And then you have to practice it so that when the real time comes, what ends up happening is you understand completely and you can focus on just what you need to focus on. Very important. Yeah.
The more you practice, if you practice enough, it becomes a habit.
Yes, that's true. It becomes a habit and you develop spiritual muscle memory, right? Okay. Oh, Jerry.
What I was going to say was, for me, most of the times, like you say, does it come naturally? No. Because for me anyway, my prayers are usually about me at first. But when I'm done with me, then I automatically go to adoration.
Mm.
Because I realize my prayer to God, He hears it, but I'm also thanking Him. Then it brings me into thankfulness that He is hearing me and who He is, and I just talked to Him about His power, His everything.
His glory.
And so prayer brings me right into adoration, not the other way around.
Do you sandwich that prayer, the simple prayer in the beginning with adoration?
Yep. No, I just do the prayer, my needs are at that moment. And then when I'm done with that, then I go right into the adoration prayer again.
Mm-hmm. Try sandwiching it. Try opening up with the I should be called the thank you guy, because I can't start a prayer without thanking God. I just can't start a prayer without thanking God.
I do the same thing.
Right?
Exactly.
And so what you do is, I know what you're saying, Jerry.
I agree with her because maybe not all the time. You do that, but sometimes things are really on your mind and you can't, but after you get them off, then it's like then you're focused, like you're good, you've given it to God, and now your attitude should be better, and now you can give Him better.
You know what I think? I think you're right. I think what it is if people have different ways of praying to God to fit their personalities. Myself personally, because maybe I know a little bit about the Bible, that before I open my mouth, I'm thankful that I can even talk to God. That's the first thing that goes through my mind, that why in the world would He choose a guy like me, okay? And I'm thankful for it, and that starts it. And it doesn't take long before I get into it, but I can understand what you're saying. If you're emotionally, something's going on, and you say, you know, Lord, I need this, and Lord, help me with that, and strengthen me for this, I get that. But I have to say that at some point, there should always be a thank you, or what's another word to use for that? A glory, you should,
gratitude.
Yeah, gratitude. Gratitude and love, you should always incorporate that in all of your prayers, because the fact that you can pray shows that He incorporated in calling you. Love and forgiveness is why you're sitting here today. Period. Yeah.
When Jesus said pray like this, He said, Our Father who art in heaven, holy is thy name. So He said praising Him first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what it is, yeah, that's true, but that's called a model prayer. In other words, what you do with that prayer is you could pray it in its entirety, or you can break it up. Our Father who art in heaven, my Father who art in heaven, the glorious God of creation who art in heaven. Yeah, so it can be done either way, you're right. I saw another hand, Vinny.
Yeah, you're doing what the Bible tells you to do. In the Psalm it says, enter His gates with thanksgiving.
Enter His gates with thanksgiving, yeah. That's Psalm 100, right? Yeah.
And then in the end it says, give thanks to Him.
Yeah. You're going into His throne room, so yeah, go ahead. Yeah. But then again, you know, there's always exceptions to the fact. In other words, to the matter. In other words, if you're having a difficult time, you know, you may not have a thanksgiving in your heart. You may have a lot of things in your heart, but thanksgiving, and you need to get it to Him. So there's no wrong way of doing it. That's what I'm trying to say. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm like you. I start mine out all the time with thanking him for all the blessings that he gives me, followed up by thanking him for my family.
Okay.
You know?
I was just saying that it goes either way, because David started a lot of his prayers with, "Oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord,
yes,
hear my prayer. Oh Lord, this." And then he got into the praise and worship.
What is it? What is it? He starts the psalm with. He says, "Oh my soul, why are you so down?
Huh? Cast down.
Why are you cast down? Yeah. Oh my soul, why are you cast down?" So you can do. The point is, you're coming to him, but in any prayer, even if it's an exclamatory prayer like in Nehemiah, there should always be a thanks in it, because there's no one in the world that can help you but him.
Amen.
And we know that because he's given us the mind of Christ to know that. So we have to be cognizant of it, and we really have to exercise that as well. Thanks. And don't we do that with anybody? Like if you've given me something, don't I say thank you at the end, right? Or even in the beginning, thank you for thinking of me, and thank you for the gift. So it doesn't matter how you do it. But there should be a modicum of love and thanks and gratitude for even just being able to speak to him. Everybody get that? Okay. Then it says, we must learn and practice shutting off the world and the flesh so that our regenerated soul and spirit can only focus on God. 46:10, Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10. Diane.
One of my favorite verses. I have a t-shirt. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
Be still and know that I am God. Right? I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Say what?
I got
even. Read it.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen.
Yeah.
I will be exalted in their earth.
That's the King James is using the word heathen, and the other versions are using, it's the same thing, the world or the heathens. Yeah. Our mind and heart should be fixed on the goodness of God rather than looking at the cosmic scale and the bigness of God. That's a very important thing. You know, you've heard the expression, you can go after little gnats or straining after gnats when you're looking at something in the scriptures and you're trying to parse something or you're just getting down digging and digging and digging, right? Sometimes when we do that in prayer, we get so caught up in the bigness of God that I don't even know that there is a word to describe his omnipresence everywhere. I don't know how. There's no human word that properly describes God in an essence. He's so many things. But sometimes what happens is we start getting all caught up in, you know, the grandeur of God rather than in getting caught up in loving him and in showing him how we feel about him. He knows what he made. He knows it was perfect. Genesis 1 and 2 says, after he made everything, it is good, right? And it's good for us to look at that and use that as a bridge to start a prayer. How many times have you looked at a sunrise or a sunset, or you looked at a flower, or you smelt something in nature that was just beautiful, and you know it was put there for a reason, or you see something that could only have been God created, and that brings you into prayer. So the prayer is more about your glory, your his glory. It's about his thinking of everything, choosing you, and ultimately
that's
that
a big one right there.
Yes,
that's a really big one.
The election. Yeah. So it should be about his bigness in the sense of nature and creation, but that should always tend to funnel down to how it's affected your love for him. Lord, I love it that you made that sunset for me. I love it, Lord, that you have those waters, the colors in those waters. You had to paint them yourself. There's no artist like you. It pleases my heart and makes me joyful just to know that sky, that blue sky, you picked that color yourself. And when you're doing that, what you're doing is you're not really getting involved in all the bigness of God as much as you are in his creation and how it makes you feel, and you're now transferring that in the form of love to him for doing it, to let you realize it. You know, before you're saved, you did the same thing. Wow, did you guys see that sunset? That was great, wasn't it? And did you see those clouds yesterday? Man, they were so big and fluffy. That's all you said. There was nothing to it, period.
Mother Nature.
Huh? Yeah, Mother Nature. Yeah, that's it, Mother Nature. So the difference is now, because you are connected to God through Christ, because of that relationship, you can look around and see the things that he made, and you can turn it into a psalm of love that it pleases you and makes you love him even more, because you now see things that you could never see before. You never understood it before. It was just another great day.
Yeah, you see it in a different way.
You're seeing it in a different way. And what is that?
It's spiritual life.
It's spiritual life. It's an attitude as well. And how many Christians do we know that don't do that? How many Christians look up and they say, well, yeah, it's a great day and everything, but, you know, this over here is this. You can't do that. There's not one thing that is going on in this world, and this is a very difficult thing for the human mind to consider. There is not one breath. There is not one insect. There is not one noise. There is not one thing in this universe that's going on, but by his will. Period. And if that's the case, we know that it's his will. That guy with the chainsaw over there, right? He put him there for a reason. Right? That even that is by his will. And you know, in the back of the bulletin, you have that bulletin? In the back of the bulletin, there's one in there about how we learn, how we grow. I forget which one it is. It's about hardships.
Number one? Oh, hardships.
Yeah, read it.
It is not the trials in your life that develop or destroy you, but rather your response to those hardships.
That's it. Yeah. Yeah, it's attitude, right? It's really attitude. That is what helps you grow or not grow. It's attitude. Charles Stanley, a great Christian man, one of the few people on TV I ever bothered watching, and he makes that point. And so we have to understand something, that no matter what's going on in your life, God put it there. And he put you in that place to experience it, whether it's good or bad. And how you handle it determines how you either grow by it or you don't grow, either way. Everybody understand that? That's a wonderful thought. And then if we throw on top of that Romans 8:28, what does that make it?
It's all by God's
hand. Yeah, but what does Romans 8:28 says?
Comforting.
You know that nothing, you know that because of his sovereign will, you know that everything in your life, no matter what it is going to work out for your good. It doesn't matter.
You're going to look back and say, oh, that's fine.
Yeah.
I'm here because that piece of the puzzle over there fit into, but I couldn't figure out why, what in the world.
Yeah.
How many times I say now to the Lord, if something doesn't go right, I say, boy, Lord, I don't know. You're going to have to where this fits into the plan, you know. But I know it will somewhere.
What does the Bible say the definition of faith is? But things that are evidence of things not seen.
Yeah.
We don't see them. We hope for them. Mm-hmm. Right? All right, let's get back to our handout. It says a good way to do that is by watching a butterfly or a sunset. I'm ahead of myself here. They're sitting near a stream listening to the things around. How many times have you done that? Have you ever, you really want to focus on something? You want to focus on God? Go sit by a stream, listen to the water, and listen to the birds. Just immerse yourself for that short period of time in the things that God created all around you. And he could have put you in the Sahara Desert. There ain't a whole lot to look at or feel over there except heat and sand. But instead, he puts you in a place where there's something that you can grab a hold of and you can hold on to it and you can, and he uses it to think of him. And how many times can a Christian sit by a brook, catch a little fish and let it go, or just watch a butterfly land on the bank and not see God's glory? You have to see it. That's the beauty of it. And you can never be too busy for that. Okay, C, we did that. One, we learn to adore God when we stop and reflect on his creation. That's when we learn to adore him. And we should practice that. And by the way, it doesn't hurt to practice adoring God by looking at nature, by getting out of your house and going somewhere and looking specifically for things that please your heart. Doesn't God want you to be happy? Doesn't he want you to be pleased and joyful? Doesn't he want you to have the desires of your heart? Not the carnal stuff, but the good things in life. And those are the good things in life. You got to understand something. The next world we're going to when we leave here is nothing like this. Is nothing like this. There's no evil there. There's no death there. There's no taxes there. Everything has been paid in full. So you'll be able to enjoy it. So why wouldn't you take that? Why wouldn't you make this a dress rehearsal of your trip to heaven? You have everything you have in heaven. You have God. He indwells you. You have his word in your heart. You have his mind. Why not make this a dress rehearsal and just enjoy all the things that God gave us here? Because the contrast is, we can talk about God and we can see his beauties everywhere, but there's always the flesh nagging and there's always evil in the world. That makes the joys we have here even greater than they'll be in heaven, because there's a contrast to them. There's no contrast in heaven. It's perfect. Everybody understand that? It's a wonder. It's just a one-shot deal here. We should make the most of it.
Turn that negative into a positive.
Yeah, that's how you do it. And what happens when you do that? When you take things that are negative and you turn them into a positive, what happens?
I smile.
You bear fruit. You're bearing fruit for God. You're saying, "I believe you. I believe that this. I believe that you move this to happen the way that it did." And that I'm accepting it that way, and I'm bearing fruit for you. Why? Because I love you.
That's the way to please him.
Yeah.
Huh?
That's the way to please him.
That's how we please him. Yeah, and isn't that really one of our main duties? And it shouldn't even be a duty, but a goal. Shouldn't we try to please God in everything we say and do? Right? Okay. D. It's when we shut down our life and focus on a or a dragonfly, or the incredible color and smell of wildflowers, that we can enter the prayer of adoration. Discuss your experience in doing that. Who'd like to give us an experience of them experiencing nature and it bringing them into prayer? Show your hand. Pam.
Picture window, right? Our two slaters are right there, and there's the picture window. We have a bush, a big lilac bush, and this morning I'm reading, and all of a sudden I look over, and there's two targets. The bush that just flew into the bush. And it's like I just think, thank you, Lord, for your creation right there. It's amazing. That's what I stopped. I really believe that every little thing in nature is a gift from God. It's a gift that he gives us every day.
You know, a lot of there's a show on television Wendy likes to watch. It's called Below Zero. And one of the things the native people do there is when they harvest an animal, okay, they claim that, I don't know what God it is, or it isn't our God for sure,
yes,
brought it to them.
Wow.
The animal gave itself to that person, okay, and they thank the animal for it. For giving itself to them, okay? And when you saw those two cardinals, God put those in your sight for a reason. And you know what? He even gave you eyes to see color. He didn't have to do that. But he did that just for us. Everything you see, everything that's in your life that's beautiful and wonderful was brought to you directly by God. Children, they're wonderful. They're a little difficult to deal with most of their life, but they're wonderful. And what happens is you get enjoyment out of it, and they know, they do know how to please you as well. So as his children, we have to learn how to please him. And one of the ways is just stopping. There's an old expression, stop and smell the roses. And that's really a good saying. Number two, anybody else want to share an experience? Oh, yes, Diane.
Had to be Antarctica. We went to Antarctica and we got off the ship into the Zodiac and they took us out and the guy turned the engine off. And all you could see is the icebergs and the clear, it was a beautiful day, clear blue sky. You could hear the penguins, you could hear the whales, and you could hear the ice melting.
Wow.
And it was glorious. And everybody had unbelievable words to try to describe.
Mm.
And it was just a very special time.
And you could appreciate it because you're spiritually alive to God as something that, an amazing creation.
It was amazing. And to see colors, interpret colors, to have an iceberg that had a square, again, I don't know how the square, God knows how the square got there, but a square in the middle of this iceberg that was this color, like a cobalt blue, or to see an iceberg go by that was yellow green on the bottom. Oh. I mean, it was just unbelievable.
That sounds beautiful.
It was unbelievable.
Spectacular.
And the first day we were there, it was horrible weather, rocky, snowy, waves, we're still in the Zodiac, but to see the contrast, if we didn't have that first day where it was awful,
right,
I don't know that you would appreciate it. You say, oh, it's just like the salt.
Yeah. That's awesome.
You appreciate it even more.
You did, yeah. It was, I've never seen anything like
that. That's awesome.
Really amazing.
We should have considered painting it. I bet we gotta rework on that.
All right. Let's finish up. Number two. I believe God purposely decorated nature so his children could enjoy and use it to move their hearts into praying the prayer of adoration. I don't know that I can stop when I see things, or as Diane saw in the Arctic, but I've seen things in nature that as a Christian just brings me to my knees. They're just so wonderful. And the reason is not so much that because I saw them before I was saved, and it was just nice, really nice. But as a Christian, I'm brought to my knees because I know there's a creator that created it, and he created it for me. And I take that personally. And I think you should take it personally. And the reason is because that's why it was created to begin with.
Yeah, so that when I was overseas, I was the same way. We had all these, in the Southern Pacific, you had all these birds with all these colors and everything. And I, not being a Christian, you don't really appreciate it. But once you sit back after you become a Christian, even though that was 50 years ago, I can look back now and say, wow, what a job he did.
Amen. All right. In summary, the prayer of adoration is about isolating God in our minds and hearts, shutting out the world and self, and resting in the arms of our loving God. That's the prayer of adoration in summary. Any questions about it?